Amen. Amen. At the very close of this chapter, Matthew 28, we have another promise. And it is a promise that was made to the disciples by the risen Lord Jesus. And he says to them in verse 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." On that resurrection morning, all roads led to Galilee, to some unnamed mountaintop, and the Lord had told his disciples to meet him there. The angel said to the woman that that was to be her message, "Go and tell the disciples that I'm alive and to meet me in Galilee." In verses 9 and 10, you will see that they went. They obeyed the commission to go, and they told the disciples, and Jesus met them, saying, so even before they got to Galilee, here was a marvelous plus, a great benefit to these obedient women as they were making their way to find the disciples. The Lord met them and said, "All heal." And then the Lord commissioned them again. He said, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." And so eventually the woman found them, and of course eventually the Lord appeared. But what a mixed up bunch of men they were, because they as yet had no evidence that the Lord had been risen. Now when the Lord appeared and met these disciples on the Mount of somewhere in Galilee, he began to upbraid them. You'll read that in Mark's Gospel, if you read that account, that he began to check them and correct them and say, "Well, why are you full of unbelief? Did I not tell you that I would rise again? And did I not tell you that I would meet you right here in Galilee?" And that shows us that these disciples were not yes men. They were not pushovers. They were their own men in the sense that they needed to be convinced. They needed to be totally without any doubt that it was indeed the Lord. And of course, you know the story of Thomas, how he had said that he would not believe unless he actually touched the Lord's physical human body, raised from the dead, and put his hands and fingers into his side and into his wounds. Now, all of this evidence was necessary for their future work, because now the Lord gave them the commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And that has been the command to the Lord's church down through the ages. That's what we are about. We are in the work of making disciples and calling men and women to follow the Lord Jesus. Now you'll notice that the Lord's church is not by one nation or one people. It's not Canadian, it's not Israeli, it's not Arab, it's not British, but they were to go and teach all nations. The Lord's church is international. And that's why missionaries go to various parts of the world, and that's why some strategists even map parts of the world where there's very little of gospel witness and say, we need to men to go there, and we need the gospel to be established in that land as well. Now tonight our subject is making disciples. And of course with our baptismal service coming up in a little while, this will, I trust, prepare us all for what we witness in that baptism. Firstly, I want to speak on the motivation to make disciples. And the big motivation is Jesus is alive. And we were singing those great hymns that we usually sing at Easter time when we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But we should remember the risen Lord every Sunday. And indeed, every sermon that we preach now in the New Testament, it is because Jesus is alive. If he was still in the tomb, if he had not indeed fulfilled his promise to rise again after 3 days and three nights, if he had not defeated sin in the grave, what should we preach and how could we call people to be followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus? And we know that in the book of Acts, the great theme was the preaching of the resurrection. Christianity is the only religion whose leader is alive, who is with his people. And of course, Christianity is based on that supernatural power of our Lord Jesus. And this is what stirs us to do our work. Our Lord Jesus is alive. He is now the head of the church, and he is with us by his Spirit. He lives. He lives because I know he lives within my heart. And this has been based on history, archaeology, science, and truth. It's all true. Our Lord Jesus is alive. And of course, that was the reason he appeared to these disciples unitedly. Every one of them were there. Even Peter was there, and Thomas was there, and he appeared to his disciples to give them this commission. Now, Jesus said to them that he was authorized with all power, back in verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And again, when you read that verse 19 and 20 together, you see the reason for the commission that the Lord gave. Now, this was his official authority. He was so empowered by the Trinity. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit anointed the Lord Jesus to this work. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Every knee will bow to Jesus' name. If not now, one day. If not now, at this time, if you are not bowing your knee to the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, one day you will. Even after the judgment day or at the judgment day, you will bow the knee to acknowledge him as Lord, but not then your Savior. And so to make disciples, we are calling sinners to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. All power is given unto him in heaven and on earth. And we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And now God spoke at our Lord Jesus' baptism, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Lord Jesus also spoke at his transfiguration, and again he announced, "This is my beloved Son." At the cross, God spoke with the darkness and also with the rumblings of the earthquake. But his loudest of all statements and his lasting enduring statement is the resurrection. The fact that the tomb is empty, that speaks on. And it is now we are to preach this gospel in his name. And so the Lord Jesus commands this discipleship. Go. There is this go make disciples. And that is our task. That's our work. And so we are here in his name, not in our own authority. Now the church, therefore, must not go to sleep. The church must not settle down and say, "Well, whatever happens, happens." We have a work to do. We have people to reach, souls to win, and we must be found faithful in reaching men, women, boys, and girls to make them followers of the Lord Jesus. And our work is not done until we see the fruit of that. Not only people just giving a lip service, oh, I like Jesus, or I love Jesus, or I'm willing to accept Jesus. We want to see them walking, serving, witnessing for the Lord Jesus, and being obedient unto Him. And so this is our commission. The motivation is to go and make disciples. Jesus is risen. Now, what's the message? The message is the same as that was given to the first to the disciples. The whole ministry of the Lord, from the Sermon on the Mount, way back in Matthew chapter 5, right through to Matthew 24, the sermon again on the Mount of Olives when He spoke of His return. All of His ministry is the message that we are to preach. Now, I want to take three examples tonight. I want to take three aspects of Jesus' teaching. Firstly, He taught the law of God. I remember in Matthew 5 where He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law, but rather that He came to fulfill all righteousness." And in great detail in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord expounded the law of God. We make disciples. The message of the law is the schoolmaster to bring sinners to Jesus. And of course, the Lord emphasized the spirituality of the law, that if a man is angry with his neighbor, that he's committed murder in his heart. If a man lusts in his heart after a woman, he's committed adultery. And the Lord expounded that it's not just the deed, but it is the thought. And that makes everyone a sinner in the sight of God. We are all condemned by the law, and we need the Savior. But also, Christ came to preach the grace of God. Not just the law of God, but the grace of God. And one of the great stories of the gospel, of course, was the prodigal son. And after he went into the far country, spent everything, brought shame to his family, lived, as it were, to eat with the pigs, and came to himself back to his father's house. What grace by which he was received. And when we are called to make disciples, we do tell them about God's law, but we must also tell them about the love of our Heavenly Father. The grace, the mercy by which a sinner is received and welcomed into the presence of God. Another aspect, the third example, would be the judgment of God. In Matthew 25, let's just look at that for a moment. Matthew 25, verse 30. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another." This is essential material information to make disciples, because we are making men and women ready for the day when Christ comes. I hope you are ready. I hope that you are saved. I hope then that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, that you've bowed the knee to Him, that when the Lord appears and He separates one from the other, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, that's verse 32, and how the Lord went right down the line of what will happen on the judgment day. When we are preaching the gospel, making disciples, it must be a gospel that prepares men for the judgment day, that they will stand before God. And of course, on that day, they need to be saved. They need the Lord Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? How could you be a disciple of the Lord if you have not trusted Him and called upon Him to save your soul? And we cannot be content with mere lip service. We cannot be content with a mere outward profession. There must be that inward, real, new life living for Jesus. Now that brings me to the marks of such disciples. How would you know them? How would you verify that someone is a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Well, one of the signs is baptism. And the Lord has given this as a badge that believers wear before the world. The Lord used the Greek word baptizo, and it simply means to wash. It's no more complicated than that. It was used for washing utensils, washing even couches. And so all the debate is on whether it's what's the mode of the baptism. How should it be performed? And so that debate goes on. Nevertheless, the washing, the symbol of washing, is the sign of the person who has been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, baptism is the mark of your identification with Christ. And you come out on the side of the Lord, and you take your stand with the Lord as your Savior and as your true hope for heaven. And so the Christian's baptism is a public witness that you are now coming under the leadership, the authority, the headship of the Son of God, so that all that Jesus is and all that he taught is your conviction as truth and your only hope for heaven, and that you are united to him by faith. Now that baptism is your ID of loyalty to the Lord. You're on his side. You are trusting in him. But on the flip side of that, it is also the mark of your separation from the world. Because in many historic cases, baptism was always known as a renunciation of everything in the past. Everything of the past. In the first century, to be baptized as a Christian, it was to a cutting off from all heathen practices. No more idols, no more moon gods, no more visits to shrines of unholy or false deities with all their practices, some of them linked to the very dark evils of the vices of this world. When a Christian was baptized, it was a clean cut from that very way of the world. Now, for a Jewish convert, and there were many in the New Testament that were converted out of Judaism, as was Paul the Apostle. And you think of how he was baptized, and in the New Testament, many, many Jewish converts were baptized. They were renouncing their way of righteousness by Judaism, by the feasts, by rites, ceremonies, those calendar Sabbaths, and even the rite of circumcision. And when you study the New Testament, the book of Galatians in particular, Philippians chapter 3, how Paul renounced all of his heritage, all of his status and accomplishments as a Jew, he counted them but nothing as dung that he might win Christ. And so in our baptism, we are renouncing every religious attachment of the past and announcing that we are only trusting in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And this is a public declaration of discipleship. You join with the ranks of the professing church of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the New Testament times, baptisms at first were not done in churches. They were often done at riversides or public places, and the whole community would be invited. And it was an event in the community that everyone would be fully aware of, and whether they would get into the third ring of the circle or stand in the background, the whole village community would be a witness. That person has just been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, announcing his or her discipleship to the Lord Jesus. And so Christ Church never was a secret organization. Now, I spoke a little about Christians in Rome in the catacombs. And there was a great danger at that time due to persecution that Christians were becoming subversive to Roman authority. And that was alleged. That was a trumped-up charge used against them because they did meet in secret. They did go into hiding at times, and they would go through their ceremonies and their religious devotions out of sight. But that's not how Christianity began. And it's not God's intention, but rather we are to declare publicly our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, involved in that testimony is the use of the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Back here in Matthew 28, you'll notice that they were to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. When someone asks me about their baptism, this is my first question. Were you baptized in the Trinitarian formula, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Was that the gospel behind your baptism? The gospel of the God of heaven sending his Son, and the Holy Spirit entering your heart to open your mind and heart to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Is that your gospel? And was that emphasized at your baptism? Then I would say that is a genuine baptism. If it is without the Trinitarian formula, then it fails to comply. And this is a call to the Trinitarian nature of the gospel, and to exalt the Lord in that way. And this is why the church is to pronounce a person to be a disciple of the Lord in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we come to the great promise that there is here. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now I want you to divide this promise in its application. It was, of course, primarily to the preachers, the apostles, to the church. Lo, I am with you always. But it's also a promise to the candidate for baptism. Here is the Lord saying that if you obey me, if you use this badge, this symbol of your loyalty and discipleship to me before the world, I will be with you. And the Lord will be with his church and his people right to the end. Now, the disciples did the preaching, but the Lord did the work. And as they went out to minister this gospel, they certainly did have the power and the help of the Lord with them. And of course, you only have to think of Peter at Pentecost and the many times in the book of Acts when there were countless people converted by the power of the Spirit. The people went and preached, they baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God was with them in a wonderful way. And so we are to use both the sacrament of communion and baptism in the Lord's church with this promise, lo, behold, marvelously, I am with you always. But also to the Christian, God gives his presence. And there is a promise in baptism. There's a promise of grace. Indeed, it is one of the means of grace. And as we are baptized and encourage others to so declare their discipleship, they are to show forth their dedication, their surrender to the Lord in this way, with the promise that they will have the Lord's strength and grace in their Christian life. Now, when it comes to Christian living, it starts with obedience. And the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey him. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not yet, well, firstly, a professing Christian, or you have not yet been baptized. Here is a command with a promise that you will so honor the Lord. Now, some might say, but why does the Lord have us to come out and publicly declare our salvation? Well, our salvation is free, but our devotion to Christ demands a price. There was a Bible student who wrote that during his first year in Bible Missionary College, there was a missionary who came to the Foreign Missions Fellowship. He was from Mexico, and he preached the gospel on the streets of Mexico. And he told that on the religious festivals in Mexico City, peddlers would go up and down the streets, and they would cry out, "Cheap cross! Cheap cross!" And they would try to have a sale by reducing the price of the cross. Well, this missionary pointed out that Paul the Apostle said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He was not interested in cheapening the way of salvation, nor cheapening the way of discipleship. And every Christian is called to take up his cross, to bear reproach for Jesus' sake. And that is the call of God to every one of his people. Tonight, will you join the ranks of those who are serving and witnessing for the Lord Jesus? Boys and girls, I challenge you as well. You are a soul. You need to be saved. You need to walk with the Savior. And I trust that one day that you will be willing to publicly declare that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus by following him. And tonight, as we witness this baptism, I pray that we will all be challenged as to our need of the grace and the power of the Lord in our lives. And so take this to heart tonight. Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.